Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Like David said, this is surprising for a Friday night, and that is to your credit, I will tell you that. I was imagining what the dialogue might be around your house at 5 p.m. Oh, it's been a tough week. It's been a long week, but you know it's going to be great. I tell you what, let's order a pizza, just kind of kick back, watch it. What? We're doing what? Yeah. But you know what? This is better than pizza. And it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with good material. Really good material. We're going to be in Luke 6. And I'm glad that you came, because we all need to keep the faith in a postmodern world. Well, not postmodern, that is true. Post-truth world. I'm used to saying postmodern, and I've said it for years now, but it is also called a post-truth world, in quotes. As David said, it's very much a world that we live in truth to the best of our ability, but much of the world is not. And tonight's question is, who is blessed? And I just want to say thanks to David for putting this together. You know, it shows a lot of thought, a lot of awareness to be able to put a series like this together. It makes a lot of sense. I hope I can make a lot of sense, because each one of these topics comes right from Luke 6 and ties very nicely into our present context. This is going to be interesting. I haven't been up here for a long time. I'm not used to an Apple computer. And the print is much smaller than I'm used to, but I guess you can see that well enough. I was counting on you being able to read that, but I'm not sure. But anyway, this is a picture of a quote from 3 John in my office. And I decided to take a picture of it because I really do feel this way. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. That is huge. And the older you get, and then you have grandchildren, and then you got a double investment into this thing about walking in truth. And it would absolutely thrill my soul if in the next 10, 15 years, don't know how much time I have left, but assuming I'm still around, to be able to see my children remain in the faith and my grandchildren to be baptized and marry Christians. Not that that guarantees the end of the race, but that would make my soul so happy. I have no greater joy than for that to happen. But we're living in a post-truth world. And so there's challenges to this truth. There are challenges to our lives and our beliefs and the truth. Now, some people might say, well, there's no big deal. It's no big deal. I'm in the truth. Nothing's going to shake me. Yeah, I know. I remember Peter thinking kind of that way, right? And the idea that, don't forget, you know, what precedes a fall is the arrogance. Let's not take anything for granted. Let's not take anything for granted. Now, here's my objective tonight. I want you to feel blessed by Jesus in this post-truth world and to grow a little stronger in keeping the faith. You know, I think you could grow maybe just a little bit stronger tonight by me sharing a few things with you, most of which is not new. You've read Luke 6 before. You know the Beatitudes. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, which may be one and the same. It may be different. One may be a composite of the other. It doesn't really matter. A lot of us are already familiar with this. But I want you to feel blessed. You know, you are blessed. You are blessed as Christians. But I want you to feel blessed, because sometimes I think we're too close to things. I think we're too close to our lives as Christians, and we don't see maybe the bigger picture. And sometimes maybe we don't really feel as if we're blessed. I want to start off with the context for this series. the post-truth world. Now, I think most of you may have seen David's article in The View a few weeks ago, and that's okay if you didn't. I brought it with me, and I'm going to be reading part of it in a little bit, because it really did kind of prime all of the speakers to think in kind of the same direction about what this post-truth world is like. And I'm going to start with a definition, make sure we're all on the same page. This term has officially been around since 2016. And it means existing in an environment in which facts are viewed as irrelevant or less important than personal beliefs, and emotional appeals are used to influence public opinion. Facts pushed into the background. Absolute truth pushed into the background. Replaced by feelings and emotions and appealing to the masses that way, rather than through facts and reasoning that is the Bible. Now, I'm not saying it's not a book that lends itself to emotion. More on that a little bit later. But I want to give some examples. We hear a lot about relative truth. Well, relative truth leads to moral relativism. In other words, if truth is relative to you, to me, to others, it's all an individual thing, then it's just a matter of extension that we have moral relativism. I can do things that you can't do. You can do things that I can't do. We disagree on any kind of prohibitions that there may be. An example of that is gender identity, which is a huge topic nowadays. And by the way, for those that are struggling with this, I mean no disrespect. Please don't misunderstand me. People are dealing with this. And it's extremely sad, very sad. And nevertheless, it flies in the face of Genesis 1:27. There are two genders, male and female. God made them from the beginning. And it's been that way from the beginning, and it's still that way. But in our imaginations and in our moral relativism, we imagine other things. And there has been, in the last few years, a big trend away from deontology to utilitarianism. And what that means is that the Bible is a form of deontology. That is, there are rules, there are guidelines, there are principles, and they are established and we follow them, right? And they have intrinsic value in that they are written down and we believe them and we follow them. And there's intrinsic value just in the fact that God has revealed these rules and these guidelines and these principles. But there's a movement away from that. Utilitarianism basically is the ends justify the means. Okay? So what you'll do is the means justify the ends. Ends justify the means. And so basically what that means is that I can imagine something that needs to be done in our society, and I'll go to World War II, and we look at that situation and think, you know what? The goodest, the best that we can do for the greatest number of people is to eliminate a segment of our population. Now, deontology, that is in the form of the Word of God, of course, prohibits that. But man replacing the truth of God, the rules, the regulations, the principles, comes up with his own. And Adolf Hitler and a number of other people decided, you know what? We are going to do this because it's the best thing for the most people. So there's been a trend in that direction. And a lot of people now are just basically looking at utility. What makes sense for me? What do I want? And I will do what I want to get there. Question before I get into, because who are blessed? I want to answer that. And I hope to convince you that, okay, remind you that you're blessed. But first of all, are you feeling blessed? I know there are times when I'm not feeling blessed, and that's my problem. But a lot of the stuff that's coming down is a little bit concerning. I feel sometimes a little bit like Jeremiah the prophet. How about you? A little bit like the weeping prophet. 2019 Wall Street Journal NBC News poll found that religion or belief in God was very important to nearly 70% of Americans ages 55 to 91, and over 50% of those ages 39 to 54, but only 30% of young adult ages 18 to 38 said religion or a belief in God was very important to them. That, now, and again, I understand that, you know, the word religion and what that means to people is variously interpreted. But in general, by religion, we mean deontology. We mean a set of rules, a set of principles that we live by. And a lot of people are feeling like, you know what? That's not really valuable anymore. Barna research indicates that 64% of adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. Now, we're not talking about believers yet. So some of us think, well, that's not too bad with the general population. But that's changed. That's changed over the decades, the last few decades. 83% of teenagers said moral truth depends on the circumstances, and only 6% said that moral truth is absolute. So we believe in absolute truth, and it is not relative. It is established by God. But yet, more and more people are not valuing this. 32% of those who identified as Christians said they believe in moral absolutes. That's really low. And it isn't wonder that we're going through a moral degradation in our society. We have been for decades, but I think we all agree it is mind-boggling how fast things are happening. Just take a look at the last 3 years and the changes. And just when we think, we can't see anything new under the sun. And we seemingly do. For example, as reported in the San Jose Mercury News, the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus, "We're coming for your children." Now, they had some splaining to do, and they did. They said, oh, we were just in jest. I don't think it's funny, because I think there's a lot of truth to it. I am convinced, and I'm quoting now from the Humanist magazine, I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity. Not a religion or a faith of God, but of humanity. According to a 2021 U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, 50,000 Christians, now we use that term perhaps a little loosely, but 50,000 believers, otherwise they wouldn't be in that North Korean jail. They're there because they professed a faith in Jesus Christ. 50,000, and there's not enough food to go around, but there's plenty of pain to go around. I pray daily for these people. I pray for their relief. I pray that we all could learn from their condition. 3,000 Yazidi girls, that's a religious sect in the Middle East, and women are missing in Iraq. 3,000 are missing. I shudder to think what is happening to these women. How sad. According to a 2021 report by International Society for Civil Liberties and Rule of Law, 3,462 Christians were murdered in Nigeria in the first 200 days of 2021. Approximately 3,000 Christians, many of them young girls and women, have been kidnapped by Islamic terrorists, and their whereabouts remain unknown. Are you feeling blessed? We are blessed. We are. We absolutely are. Let's take a look at Luke, the 6th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 20. Luke 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. This is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 5th chapter, but it is different, and I hope you'll be okay with me kind of filling in some of the blanks. You'll notice that Jesus says here, blessed are the poor, and he stops there, and we find over in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, right off the bat, it's a paradox, isn't it? It's a seeming contradiction. How can you be blessed if you're poor? But this poor in spirit is talking about our poorness of self. Our spirit is destitute. Matter of fact, Jesus used the strongest word for poverty in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6. He uses the strongest word there, indicating utter poverty. Much like in Luke 18, the prayer of the tax collector, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a blessed person. That's a blessed person. He goes on to say that blessed are the hungry. And I'm going to fill in there as well. Blessed are the hungry for righteousness. They want to be right with God. Realizing their destitute condition, they want to be filled with God's righteousness. They want to be right with God. They want to be justified. And they're hungry for that. I want to pause for a moment and ask you, do you eat more than you eat? Do you eat more than you eat? That seems like a weird question, but you probably know what I'm getting at. In other words, we eat a certain amount. We spend a certain amount of time each week eating. And I hate to admit it, when I was asked recently, what is one of the things that you really enjoy in life? And I said, recreational eating. And Eric and I, man, we're on the same page. Am I right, Eric? Yeah, we've always joked about this for years, but at the same time, nothing to do with Eric, I might indict myself. Do I eat more spiritually than I do physical food? Do I spend more time eating physical food than I do spiritual food? It's a question we need to ask, because I think that there's a degree to which you are blessed. And the more you hunger for righteousness, the poorer you are in spirit, the more you eat to feel that hunger, the more blessed you are. Blessed are those who weep. And over in Matthew, it's mourn. And we're talking here about what's expressed in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. You got to have the right kind of sorrow. Matter of fact, if we take a look all through here in this series of paradoxes, we know that we've really got to take a look at this from a different perspective. Because from the world's perspective, they're saying, are you guys crazy? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who mourn. Who wants to mourn? But we've got to mourn for the right things. And what do you mourn for? What have you cried for? Have we shed tears over those that are in a much worse situation than we are? Are we sorrowful for the direction our country and our world is going? I'm not saying you've got to force yourself to cry and look for opportunities to cry, but it's all around us. And so what do we mourn for? What do we weep for? What weighs on your heart? And then he says, blessed are the persecuted. And we learn over in Matthew 5, for the sake of righteousness. 1 Peter 2:20, it makes a distinction there. Suffering for the right things and suffering for the wrong things, and you do not want to suffer for doing wrong. We must suffer for doing right. So, you're probably getting the idea of the explanation of this paradox, and we're getting the sense of how we are blessed, and we truly are. But I want to make it even clearer and be a little bit skeptical for a moment. Really? Really hungry? Really weeping? That's happy? That's good? We're blessed? Now remember, of course, and you all know this, and I think Scott touched on this in his sermon on Sunday. Makarios, blessed, right? It's not due to external circumstances. Matter of fact, what's interesting is the word happiness has the word hap in it, which also has the word happenstance, which means circumstances. It means changing circumstances. You just happen to be in that situation. And you just happen to be unhappy. But the reality is, we are happy because of who we are. Not because of what happens to us. Because we're filled with God's Spirit. You see, by being poor in spirit, He has given us a spirit, and we've made room for His Spirit to indwell us. And I'm ashamed to say that for a long, long time, the path of maturity, spiritual maturity, went way too slow. As God kept thinking, Dennis, can you make some more room in there for me? And I'd like to think that it's because of my spiritual maturity and not because of my physical old age. But these are things that we need to think about. One of the things here is that we receive inherent blessings. That's what I'm trying to get at here. In other words, when you are poor in spirit, you receive the kingdom of God. As you fill yourself with God's Spirit, He gives you the kingdom of God. And then you're satisfied. I think of the world and how empty inside, and kind of betraying myself a little bit, although it's no secret that I was around in the 70s, but I'll go ahead and tell you. You know, Neil Diamond had this song called "I Am," I said. And I know Scott appreciates that song. He probably doesn't appreciate me saying that he's a Neil Diamond. No, he's more of a Gordon Lightfoot. But whatever. My point is that Neil Diamond felt an emptiness inside. And this hunger was never satisfied. And he cried out. And as a Jew, he may never have received that. Because it's only through Jesus Christ that we have ultimate satisfaction. And the weeping will turn to laughing because we realize God's comfort, and we realize that because we have mourned for the right things, we will be uplifted by the right things as we see God's people, despite our current situation, triumph. And we will triumph. We've seen this movie before, and we'll talk about that movie in a moment. The other thing is that we avoid the woes that he mentions. You know, that's something that's not over there in Matthew 5. And it really helps to see the whole picture here. We are blessed and we avoid woes. Yes, we are blessed in a post-truth culture. And you know what? It's nothing new. So anyway, forgive me. I did this on an IBM computer. Base computer, and it's on an Apple, and it's a little bit mixed up here, but I think you can get the gist of it. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter. A way to describe what's going on in a post-truth world. You know, we embrace the truth, but much of the world is saying there's no more any truth. There are no more standards that we can really hang our hat on and live by. And this is nothing new. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So things are topsy-turvy. Of course, when we put them on their ear, the Beatitudes make complete sense. We're seeing it from God's perspective. But if people continue to see things from the world's perspective, through the devil's perspective, we won't make sense of it. Now, what's amazing here is that we may think that we are unique in this day and age. And I want to give hope to our young people. And this is a touchy situation. In one sense, it may not give you hope, but in another sense, it will. And that is, the Old Testament prophets, they went through, as you know, and having read the Old Testament quite a bit with your grammar school teachers here, you know the stories, and you know what Elijah went through. You know what Jeremiah went through, and Daniel. You know what they went through. And it wasn't just the challenge to their well-being, their physical health, but it was also they were accused of being false teachers. The false teachers, as it says in Luke 6, the false teachers were spoken well of, but Ahab and other kings spoke badly about them. They also said, specifically a quote from Ahab, "You troubler of Israel." They were accused of troubling Israel to the extent that they were actually accused of treason. "Oh, you're going to prophesy that Babylon is going to take us over? Really?" Now, I can imagine that would be alarming to the king, but he was just trying to help people. It's time to repent. And then in Jesus' day, first century, Christians were accused of cannibalism. Hard to imagine, but we've heard the story before, probably. But because we eat the Lord's flesh and drink his blood, we are cannibals, not understanding the spiritual. And the greatest irony of all is that we are atheists in the first century. That's our tradition, according to the ones that wrote the history. Christians were atheists. They didn't believe in the Roman gods. Enemies of Rome. They did not pinch the incense and put it on the altar to the emperor. They wouldn't do it. They were accused of incest. After all, brotherly, sisterly love. The division of families. People stood up and said, "I must do this. I must leave our Jewish faith and embrace the Christian faith. I must leave Moses, as great as he was, and I must follow Jesus." And that divided families. And the Romans and those in society saw this and accused them of division of families. Today, we're accused of homophobia. We're accused of bigotry, misogyny, being anti-science, judgmental, intolerant, and just as in the first century, there are grains, little grains of truth. And they take that little grain and they massage it into a whole dialogue that they embrace as the truth. You know what blows me? Well, you know the saddest thing about the San Francisco gay men's chorus singing about, "We are after your children"? The sad thing about that was that people stood up in their defense. It was just a joke. And then they talk about us being concerned and hate mongers. But I'm going to insist that we are blessed. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are you if men hate you, revile you, persecute you. For so they persecuted the prophets." The encouraging thing here is that I'm very, very proud to be a follower of the cross. And I'm very, very proud to follow in the footsteps, very poorly, but follow in the footsteps of Isaiah and Daniel and Elijah and Hosea and all these great prophets And while that is encouraging and I draw a lot of inspiration from that, at the same time, some of us may be thinking, that's been going on for a long time. 3,000 years it's been going on. And it's still going on. And when's it going to stop? But you know what? Don't worry. Don't worry. You are blessed. You are blessed because we are part of something that's not transient, but something that is permanent. People will say, oh, Dennis, you know, really, I don't get it because, you know, you're holding on to something that is by faith. Well, I'll tell you what, your science, a lot of your science is by faith. You don't know where we came from, and I do. And the debate goes on. But let us revel in our persecution. Here's what's interesting. I'm just throwing this out for food for thought. You know what? I think that you can be poor in spirit. I think that you can hunger for righteousness. I think you can have the right kind of mourning, a spiritual mourning and not a worldly weeping and mourning, but not be persecuted. Some of you have been persecuted, perhaps mildly, but you probably have a story to tell. And I'm going to tell you a story in a few moments here. At this point, I want to read something that David wrote. Great article. As Christians, we scoff at this notion as well as we should. That is a post-truth. But let's not be smug. The characteristics of the culture we live, work, and play in tend to infiltrate the church at some point. We've seen how radical feminism, the sexual revolution, the LGBTQ movement, gender issues, and many other cultural features have been boldly adopted by denominational churches. And then he goes on to note something about F. Lagarde Smith that 15 years ago he predicted in his book on hermeneutics, that is methods of interpretation, that what some preachers were using to argue in favor of women preachers could be used to support homosexuals in the pulpit. His prediction has come true in some places in this post-truth world. So, folks, it's not just a threat from without. It could be a threat from within. And actually, that was an interesting Freudian slip. A threat from within. Now, when I think of it, that kind of fits. But then again, if I have faith, I won't fret. I'll remember I'm blessed. And sometimes we forget, but we remember because we are reminded in times like this. So in the last few minutes, I want to talk about keeping the faith and what it involves. When you keep the faith and you keep it in a way that others notice, you're going to be persecuted. And the likelihood of that happening in the next 5 years is greater than in the past 5 years. And so the question is, in a post-truth world, how can we keep the faith? Well, first of all, as we've noted already in this lesson, walk as citizens in God's kingdom. Be poor in spirit. Hunger. Weep. Bear up under persecution. That's walking as citizens in God's kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to describe. This is my kingdom. This is the kingdom that lasts forever, and you will be blessed. So if we can walk in that, not just believe it, but walk in it. And then also the other topics. Tomorrow night, Tyler Brown's going to be talking to us about radical love. That's part of keeping the faith. And then, of course, Randy and Brother Sanderson. They're going to be talking to us. That's Ed, not Dave, but Dave could do a good job too. But yeah, I want to be clear. But these topics they're going to be bringing up help us to walk in faith and help us to keep the faith. Valuing truth over personal beliefs and feelings. I want to spend a moment on this. Feelings are very deceptive. Did you know there's an actual bias? Out of the 178 biases that are defined by behavioral scientists, which I think is a little ridiculous, the granularity begins to blur and you don't even remember which bias is what. But a bias is a leaning. You lean towards certain things oftentimes without realizing it. And there's an emotional bias. But I want to point out to you that when you value truth and you value reason and you value facts and you value God's rules and His principles, you're not leaning on your emotions. What you're doing is relying on what God has given us in the Bible. You know, the Bible leads to emotion. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying emotion's bad. The Bible leads to inspiration and feelings of pride. So the emotion is there. But it is a result. It is not the means. Interesting little contest that happened in the first century. The mystery religions and the Christian faith were fighting, so to speak, not literally fighting, but having a competition. Which one will survive? One based on a mystical experience, not unlike today's New Age movement. Based on emotion and feeling and one's own truth. And the Christian faith, based on reasoning, logic, facts, principles, all of these things that we hold to be true because God revealed them, it won out. Here, just a side point. The book of Matthew, the book of Luke, the book of Romans, and Acts, and Hebrews all have something in common. Well, yeah, of course, but the Word of God. No, what I mean is, what they have in common besides that is that they average the word therefore. An average of every chapter. Now, Luke is a little bit lower, but Acts is a little bit higher, and it all balances out. And Romans is dead on. The word therefore, once per chapter. So what? What does that mean? Therefore is the word of reasoning. It is the word of conclusion. We don't ask you to feel something. We ask you to believe something and accept something, and the emotion will come. I got to tell you, I never forget talking to my Mormon friend in high school. And as part of his witness, he was telling me that this is how I know we're right. And then, of course, in parentheses, he's saying, and you're wrong. But I know it because I feel it. I don't know about you, but emotions are very deceptive. Just ask anybody who runs off to Las Vegas and gets married on a whim. How's that working for you? So, we have a very reasonable book. By the way, there is no bias that has anything to do with reasoning. There's no reasoning bias. There's no logic bias. And I'm going to say one other thing about bias. We live in a culture, a post-truth culture, post-modern culture, whatever you want to call it. But I will tell you this, I am so thankful for the Word of God because I can check my bias at the door. Well, check my bias at the book. This keeps me focused, this keeps me centered, this keeps me on track on the issues around gender, on morality, all those other things that we've been mentioning and David listed in the view. So I want us to value truth over personal beliefs and feelings. And let me say this. In this scientific age, it begins in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the first chapter. And your interpretation of that will determine your interpretation and acceptance as Jesus Christ as deity and Paul's inspired by the word of, by the Spirit of God, that will determine that. Because you get way off if we don't understand the book of Genesis. as God intended it to be. It is not metaphorical. I'm not saying that there aren't some aspects of Genesis that are metaphorical. But God literally did create the world in 6 days. A day and a night for each day. He really did that. I know that because Jesus, Paul, and Peter all support the first 6 chapters of Genesis. And so let us not get off there. That's exactly where the world begins to go wrong. And if you look at Romans 1, that rejection of God takes you down a path that we're seeing today. And it's ugly. And I don't want to be a part of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of it. And I don't say that smugly. But finally, I want to share with you that in order for us to keep the faith, we're going to have courage to be different. And I want to close with a little story that is absolutely true and very close to home. I want to tell you something. I am so proud. I'm not proud of our high schoolers. I am proud of our high schoolers, too. Don't get me wrong. Love you guys and gals. But I'm working with the junior high school group, and they blow me away. I think Dave and Adam would agree with me, having taught last quarter. They blow me away. And never have they blown me away more than what happened this last quarter. At their junior high school, there was a gay pride event. And there was a handing out of stickers. By the way, there was a handing out of gay pride stickers on the very first day of school. And a very brave soul said, "No, thank you." Nearly everybody accepts them. They're cool. They're in. They're attractive. It's a heart. What can be wrong with a heart? And then the rainbow. And anyway, I just want to be clear that I feel sorry for the kids in the gay pride event, because half of them didn't even know what was going on. But the ones that did, they're just so lost. They need us. They need us to reach out. And in the midst of that gay pride event, and seemingly everybody in the cafeteria joining in and participating in this, there were 3 junior high children that did not join in, that decided to be different. And to say no thank you, everybody else had taken them. Everybody else was joining in and following the parade. But these 3 stood bravely. I'm so proud of them. And that's what we're going to need to do. We're going to have to show the same kind of courage in this post-truth world if we're ever going to hope to turn it around again. And we will turn it around. The only question is, will we be a part of the turning around? Because we're guaranteed a successful ending to this historical saga. We're guaranteed it. A very good ending. But it begins with these young people. I'm very confident. Very, very confident. If these young people can stay on this path, if Dave and I and Adam and Tyler Wade, and if we don't ruin them, they're going to be great. They're on the right track. And you know what? They understand. They get it. We don't show disrespect. We say no thank you. We mean no disrespect. But if you'd like to talk about it, as one of them wrote, a wise answer as we were studying the book of Proverbs, no thank you. Would you like to study the Word of God? That would be cool. That's going to happen. I'm fully confident it will happen. But we have to step out. We have to step out to be persecuted, and we have to be brave to be different. And that is so important to keeping the faith. And God's always had a remnant. I'm very pleased with this church. We're staying the course because we have good leadership, good elders, good members. And we just need to stay the course. Keep the faith. And we will please God. And we will continue to be blessed in a post-truth culture. If you're here, and of course you're here, if you are not baptized, We don't want to close the service without offering an opportunity for you to be baptized. That is, believing in Jesus as your Savior, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as your Savior, to be baptized into Him and His blood. You will be cleansed of your sins. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.